Morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Everybody get a lesson to. Chapter 3. Oh, I think there might be a few extra back there. Chapter 4 also is back there, and we'll be doing that next week, so be sure to pick one of those up. So, okay. This will be chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And from this chapter and elsewhere, we know that the Bible recognizes two offices within the church. That's elders and deacons. When Paul wrote the letter to Philippi, the church of Philippi, he addressed his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus with the bishops and the deacons. Paul in chapter 3 here concludes in general statements about the church structure and the behavior. In our study of chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's laid out some broad concepts that Timothy needs to enforce in his congregation. What congregation are we talking about? Which church? Where's Timothy at?
Ephesus.
He's in Ephesus, right? Where's Paul at this time that he wrote this? I'm sorry? He's in Macedonia. He is writing this letter to Timothy to bolster his confidence. But our study today deals specifically with three qualifications, with these qualifications for leaders, including both elders and deacons. Paul here 1 Timothy sets forth the qualifications of elders. We'll be looking at that this morning. And then he does the same for the qualifications of deacons. And we'll be looking at that as well. The prototype for the office of deacon is really found in Acts 6 chapter, verses 1 through 6. This was in reference to the difficulties that the apostles were having in the church there in Jerusalem. They were having difficulty in ministry, preaching the gospel, because they were taking up so much of their time feeding the widows, taking care of the widows. Now we have to remember in Acts 2:38, or I'm sorry, Acts 2nd chapter, that the church in Jerusalem was huge. There were a lot of people, and there were people being added to the church every day. And so the church there in Jerusalem grew rapidly. And so there had to be a lot of widows that needed to be taken care of. They needed to eat, didn't they? They needed to be have food in their bellies. They needed clothes on their back. And the apostles were spending a lot of time taking care of these widows. So they had to come up with a solution, didn't they? They couldn't do both. What solution did they have? What does Acts 6 chapter tell us?
They appointed deacons.
I'm sorry?
They appointed deacons to take care of that.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does it say? They picked out seven righteous men. to serve this division, and it frees them up to spend their full time preaching the gospel. So, what does the word deacon mean? Servant?
Servant.
Helpmate, helper? Okay. Let's take a look at these qualifications today. We see the word elder a lot in Scripture. What other names do we see?
Bishop.
Besides elder.
Bishop.
Bishop, yeah.
Shepherd.
Shepherds.
Overseers.
Overseers is correct.
Divers.
There are a number of well, there's a lot of different words that can be used. They have who will read Acts 20, verse 28. And then someone else read Philippians 1:1. Somebody read Titus 1:7-9. Acts 20:28. Who has that available?
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own son, with his own blood.
Okay, so there it says overseer. Okay, how about Philippians 1:1?
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons.
Okay. Overseers there, well, Titus 1:7-9.
Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and rebuke those who oppose it.
Okay, these words are used interchangeably when it comes to the position of elders and the description of these people. One word that we didn't see, pastor. Now, that's really loosely used nowadays, isn't it? They refer to a preacher or a minister as pastor. You hear that all the time. Oh, my pastor this, my pastor that, so forth. But the actual meaning of pastor is the same as elder, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's just an interchangeable word. And so, you know, I understand why people are saying stuff like this, pastor, because in a lot of congregations, other than the Church of Christ, he's a man of authority. Not only is he preaching, but he's doing a lot of the other stuff that he doesn't need to do. And so they call him pastor, and he has some decision-making qualities or powers. So we have to be careful about that. What are some of the virtues of an elder? These are required. Okay. What are some of the virtues required of an elder? Somebody read Titus 1:5-9.
Anybody? I just read that. Do you want to read it again?
I'm sorry?
I just read that. Do you want to read it again, really?
You read it?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah, let's read it. Yeah. Read Titus 1, 5 through 9.
The reason I left you in Crete was that you might. That's the wrong one. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appointed elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can be an encouragement to others by sound doctrine and rebuke those who oppose him.
Okay. So this lists the virtues, requirements of that an elder must have. And you might remember that the word must. Okay. No option there, is it? They must have it. They have to be hospitable. What does that mean, hospitable? I'm sorry? Have to speak up.
I was just saying, your thought came to mind. I said chicken leg set fellowship. That was about the price of the line.
Okay. Apt teacher, above reproach. Temperate. What does that mean, temperate?
Not given to much wine.
I'm sorry?
Not given to much wine or... No wine.
Temperate. Yeah. Not what given. Does that mean?
Not given to much wine.
No. Mine said not quick tempered.
Yeah, well, not given to much wine is a separate thing, which means just don't overindulge. Yeah. Best to stay away from it altogether. Just overindulgence in spirits, not violent, respectful. Does that mean respectful as a whole, every day, in front of everybody? That's sometimes a little bit difficult, isn't it? Especially to someone who you might not feel they deserve your respect, still need to be respectful. Not in love with money. That fits me to a T. Not quarrels. Now, you run across people all the time. Nah, man, I'll tell you, that's the first thing they look for is an argument. You know, the elder can't do that. The elder has to manage his temper. Which is temperate. Okay. Has to always put that positive face on. Has to manage his household well. Another requirement. Keeping the children submissive and respectful in every way. He has to be experienced. So he has to have that experience. He has to be no recent convert. Why would he put that in there? No recent convert. What does he mean by that?
He has to be seasoned, an older gentleman.
Yeah, you do. You have to be seasoned, don't you?
A new convert is not going to have the wisdom that a member that he would have with years of study and
he talks about being hooked up perhaps. Some new convert, a young person, and all of a sudden they get into this position and they'll get puffed up. So Paul avoids that as well. He has to be well thought of by outsiders. And he has to be the husband of one wife. Now we'll come to that in a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about that. What are some of the duties of an elder?
Feed the flock.
I'm sorry?
Feed the flock.
Oh, okay, keeping watch over the flock. In Acts 20:17, Paul sent a message to the Ephesian elders to meet him as he made his way back toward Jerusalem. And he didn't want to go through Ephesus. He wanted to make his way back to Jerusalem just as quick as he could because of the needy people there in Jerusalem, and he had some finances that he was carrying to the apostles there in Jerusalem for the help of the needy people. And so he sent this letter to the Ephesian elders, and he said, meet me on my journey, and I've got some information for you. And so the elders did meet him, and he instructed them to keep watch over themselves first and also over all the flock, the shepherd, the church of God that Christ obtained with his blood. He warned them to watch over the souls of the saints, to rule and teach and preach. Titus 1:9 says to exhort and refute, R-E-F-U-T-E, I can't pronounce that for some reason today. Acts 15:22 says that the elders determine church policy. What are some of the virtues of deacons?
Dignity.
Read Philippians 1:5-9. Can someone read that? Philippians 1:5-9.
In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonments and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers. Is that right?
No, it doesn't sound right.
It doesn't sound right to me. That's Philippians?
Philippians 1:5-9.
That's what I read.
5:1-9.
Okay.
5:1-9.
Philippians. I may have written that down, so it may be my fault that I had the wrong one, but let me talk about it. First of all, the requirements that are spoken of is the deacon is serious-minded, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for money, holding fast to faith with a clear conscience, blameless, married only once, managing their homes and their children very well. In chapter 3, where we are studying today, verse 8 to 11 refers to deacons. And then from verse 11 refers to women and their requirement. And then again in verse 12 refers to deacons again. Now this is kind of an odd, to me at least, this is kind of an odd way that Paul described the qualifications of these people. Starts out in verse 11, 8 to 11, and talks about the deacons and their qualifications. And then he switches to women and lists their qualifications. And then he comes back and talks about the men again. Kind of an odd thing. He kind of sets the women apart. And we're going to run into a question here in just a minute about the way that he structured these verses here. What are some of the duties of deacons? Means, the Greek word diakonos, I think something like that. I may have pronounced that wrong, but it's a Greek word and means one who serves and one who organizes, acts, serves. Anybody have any comments about that? What are some of the things that the deacons are required to do?
Well, they're helpers in the church and helpers to the elders in their work. They must hold fast to the faith as well as the elders.
Yeah, the thing of the deacon, the requirements as far as a deacon is concerned, we go back to Acts chapter 6, and the apostles, the elders of the congregation there, they just didn't have time to do everything. Their job was primarily to teach and preach and oversee the flock. The deacon's job was to serve the needs of the congregation, and they did service. And I mean, look around here, we have a number of deacons here, and the elders couldn't do all that. They couldn't teach, they couldn't preach and oversee the flock if they had to do other tasks. And so that's the reason why Paul is speaking about the qualifications. They have to be above reproach. They have to be sincere people, and they have to have families. These are some questions to consider. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, or verse 8 through 12, at least, or 8 through 13, in verse 12, it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That's a Revised Standard Version. Again, their wives must be dignified and the sex, etc. Now, here's a question. Going back to the 1 Timothy 3:2 says the elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Paul writes about these qualifications that they must be all of the above. The description of the elders that we talked about here. Paul said they must be all of the above, up to the above, every one of them. Can an elder still serve if he becomes addicted to wine? No?
No.
Okay. How about if he becomes contentious? Can he still serve as an elder?
No.
The word must here tells them the requirements, and they're not optional either. If he becomes addicted to wine, he no longer qualifies to be an elder. If he becomes argumentative and contentious, he no longer qualifies as an elder. He may have once been qualified before these things happened, but he no longer qualifies and he needs to step down. What happens if an elder's wife passes away? This is an interesting question, and it really, the opinions vary to a great degree. What happens if an elder loses his wife? Does he need to step down as an elder? Does he still qualify? Has all the knowledge and requirements that you need, but all of a sudden he's single.
If he's single, he's not married and he's not qualified.
I'm sorry?
If he's single, he's not married and he's not qualified.
Okay. What do we think about that? Anybody else? Susie, you look like you want to say
that. I still had that experience of having a wife.
Yeah.
I think it's a pretty fine line there, but I think the idea of having a wife and being in control of your household and having control over your children. If the wife is no longer in the home, is that different than if the children have moved out of the home?
Okay. No longer have to. Well, if they live with her or not, you still have children. Yeah.
Well,
you might lose some control over them, but they don't just go away. They're still going to hang around.
Say that again, Susie.
I'm sorry?
I said, in my opinion, I still have a husband. He's just in heaven.
Yes.
But I think it talks about husband passing away, or wife passing away. And leaving. Might be in heaven, yeah. I'm sorry, Doug.
He still has only had one wife.
Yeah, he was still wife.
So he no longer has a wife.
That's right. That's.
So does he qualify or does he need to step down?
No, fine, sorted.
I know that I think that Jerry Bassett didn't believe that, but Jerry Bassett, because it is a belief that's held by many, that he resigned after he lost his wife.
Well, you know, for a long time, and actually before I really studied this, really looked into it deeply, I was of the opinion that just because the elder lost his disqualify him. It didn't disqualify him. But I've had to change my opinion. I think it disqualified him.
Right.
Because he no longer has a spouse.
Right.
No longer has a wife. And so he no longer has these qualifications of an elder.
By that same argument, Ron, if, and I'll precede it by saying that if any, you know, if anyone in the congregation had a problem with it, then yes, I think he should resign, because you wouldn't want to cause a conflict in the congregation.
Right.
But when your children have moved out of your home, if they're not still being faithful, they're not still under your control, then are you not qualified to be an elder anymore if you had control over it when they were in your home?
That's a question we'd have to study.
Yeah. I think that they're very parallel to that. That it, that's just my opinion.
No, that's okay.
I wouldn't push it on anyone else.
Yeah. I just think about how traumatic it is for spouses to lose one another. And it may be something that God has done in this saying that you must be married in giving this person an opportunity to grieve and to handle their own problems, because it can create huge problems in a person's life. And it's just like the little window that the elders had in the elders' room. It was there so that the elders wouldn't be compromised by somebody saying something happened and somebody couldn't see outside. So an elder, when he's no longer married, may no longer be able to give the kind of comfort that he might have been able to give before, so that, because he might be tempted.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think it's pretty clear. It says you have to be the husband of one wife. But if you're not married, you're not a husband anymore.
Good.
You used to be a husband. And you used to be married. And you used to.
It's a little dicey. And, you know, and it seems like when an elder loses his spouse, you know, then he's asked to step down because he no longer, well, it's kind of like kicking him in the stomach when he's down, you know. It sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But I think that the key word in here is
must.
It's must.
That's right.
He must have these qualifications. There are no options to it. You can't pick one and not pick another. So if he's overindulging in wine, lock.
No,
something else. If he gets argumentative or contentious, causes problems, he no longer qualifies himself, doesn't he? So here you have a wife, and all of a sudden you don't have a wife anymore. You know. So what happens then? Yeah. Go ahead, Mick.
Doesn't relate, but to me, like in 1 Corinthians, where it says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So if you're a widow, you're unmarried.
Right.
You're not married anymore.
Yeah.
So you don't have a wife anymore. You don't have a husband anymore. So you are either married or you're unmarried. And in here, a widow is considered unmarried.
That's right.
I think that most elders, if they lost their spouse, would probably voluntarily say, I don't want to cause any contentions here. I need to step aside. And we've had that happen.
Yep.
Most recently, I can remember is Brother Jerry Bassett, and when he lost his wife. And, he stepped aside. And yes, sir.
Well, Jane says, what happens when or if he gets remarried? Is he only the husband of one wife? He's only the husband of one wife at this time, but there's some people that would object, aren't there?
Well, I think if he got remarried, I think you re-qualify.
Yeah. Yep.
And so he can pursue the office of elder again. Still the husband of one wife.
Right. He's living and breathing.
So that would be a little bit of a sensitive situation as well, but I think he would requalify as far as the scriptures are concerned. Let's talk about weakening for just a moment. We're almost out of time here. Deacons, New American Standard Version, says married only once. Then this is repeated in Titus 1:6. And then the King James Bible reads the husband of one wife. Revised Standard Version reads the husband of one wife. A question that I put down here just to consider is, can a woman be a deacon in the church?
A husband, one wife.
Can a woman serve as a deacon in the church? Now, when you go back to chapter 3, verse 11, and it talks about the qualifications of the deacons, verse 11 refers to women as being serious, no slander, temperate, faithful in all things. Are they talking about the deacon's wife here, or are they talking about a separate woman?
I'm talking about the wife.
Are they talking about the wife?
Mm-hmm. I mean, she might not hold that title, but she would be one that would gather the women of the church and be, you know, help with that kind of thing. I think hold Bible studies, but I don't think she would. She's not going to get the title of a deacon, but she's the wife of a deacon, and I would think that she would serve in the purpose of being able to help the women of the church. Maybe the deacon sees over everybody and helps, you know. But I don't think she gets that title, but I think that she does some of the things that...
Well, she certainly does all the things required of a deacon. But, and if she's a deacon's wife, she has to project that confidence and that faithfulness, that seriousness that are required for a deacon's wife. Well, anybody remember the lady named Phoebe? Mm-hmm. That's a familiar name, Phoebe. What was she called?
She was called a deaconess.
She was called a deacon or a deaconess. What
deaconess.
In Acts, Paul refers to her as a deacon.
Deaconess.
What about that? That's the only time this woman is referred to as a deacon. Because she just did an extremely great amount of good and service in that congregation. It's increasing. And Paul refers to her as a deacon. It's the only time that a woman is ever referred to as a deacon. And she certainly doesn't fit the qualifications to be called a deacon, though, does she? If we look at the qualifications for deacons, the husband and one wife. Yeah.
The word deacon you said was to serve. So in that way, she served God. But the office of deacon is different. It's an office and a title of one. So there's a difference between the way the word is applied. Women in the Old Testament, the widows served in the temples. Widows, any woman can do the work of the church. The things that need to be done, they don't have to have a title in order to do that. so long as it's not what the elders and the deacons are, their responsibilities to no, not in usurping authority.
Yeah, you look at the description of Phoebe, and then you turn around and look at the description in several different passages in the New Testament about the qualifications of deacons, and it seems like a little bit of a contentious type of thing, but it's not good. Okay, thanks everyone.